Well, good morning, friends. Thank you for the opportunity to be here with you. The question we're going to try and answer today, and now sit with me for a second, is if you truly believe that God has forgiven you. I mean, if God has truly forgiven you, then why do you still feel dirty? Yeah, we're going to have some fun today. All right. I wonder if you've had this dream. Many of us have. You're standing up in front of a group of people, and you look down. I can already see some of you know what I'm talking about. Have you had that dream? Where you look down, and in that moment, you realize, oh, man, like, I'm in my underwear. Or maybe you're preaching to your best friend's church. I don't know. These things happen. But have you ever had that feeling, right? What happens in that dream when you look down and you realize you're in your underwear when you're naked? You don't go, bummer. This is unfortunate. Right? Your first impulse is, right? You want to cover, you want to hide. What's that about? Why do we have that dream? Well, I think that's shame. And so that's what I want to spend some time talking about this morning. Not just talking about shame, but unpacking it. Let's define it. We've heard this name a lot, but I can honestly tell you that I've maybe only heard 3, 4, 5 sermons on the topic of shame. We hear tons on sin. Jesus died to take away your sin, but do you know that he died to cover your shame as well? In fact, in the East, our brothers and sisters, none of this is in my notes, we're in trouble. Our brothers and sisters in the East, when they share the gospel, they say, Jesus died to cover your shame. And very rarely they talk about the guilt being taken away. But it's a combined gospel together. Jesus died to take away our guilt and to cover our shame. So it's possible this morning, because we're going to get after this, that we might get a little bit uncomfortable. In fact, I hope as much. Yep, that tingling in your fingers, that's panic. Okay, but I want you to know that God has you here for a reason. Turn to the person next to you and say, God has you here for a reason. Nice. Look at the other person and say, you're going to be okay. Probably. But I do want to give you a trigger warning. I know that's kind of a thing today, but we're going to talk about some heavy stuff. But we talk about how Jesus is our great shame remover. And yeah, we might know that intellectually, but we need to move today from knowing to feeling, because some of us, especially you Minnesotans, have done an excellent job of suppressing your feelings and not dealing with them. But I'm so grateful for the work that you guys have been doing as a church to lean into the mental health conversation, to deal with what's going on under the surface. And so I'm trusting and I'm sensing the Lord is going to want to do something profound here. We like to think, oh yeah, we're pretty vulnerable people. We're open, we're honest, we're transparent. Yeah, but what about that last 10%? That stuff that nobody knows. That stuff that you keep hidden, you hide it away, the unsightly you. I want to get at that today because I believe God wants to get at that today. So will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that in the gospel, we can be made right with God, by God, and that in the gospel, we're not just saved from something. We're not just saved from the penalty of our sins and from eternity separated from you, but we're saved for something. We're saved for a full life, a new life, a good life, a life of freedom and hope and belonging and security and acceptance, Father. But yet we live sometimes like those things aren't true. So Jesus, would you allow this morning the gospel to penetrate into those deep hearts, into those deep, dark corners of our hearts where we haven't let anyone in maybe for decades, maybe not even you and maybe not even ourselves. God, I pray that you would allow us to be honest with ourselves and do some true soul work this morning. God, would it be true that we would see that the gospel would be a cooling salve on some of those wounds, on some of those hurting areas of our heart? Jesus, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. We want to see you. We want to see your gospel on display. So teach us new ways to understand these old truths, that you're for us, that you love us, and that we're accepted. We pray this, Jesus, for your glory and for our good. And all God's people said, amen. All right, here's our big idea for the first service. Who's preaching to serve? Why are we? Whatever. Here we go. Big idea. Are you aware? It's just a question. Are you aware of your need for the great shame remover? So there's a book I read on this a number of years ago. I first preached this message 9 years ago as I was on this journey of uncovering and dealing with some of the shame in my life. But Ed Welsh wrote a book called Shame Interrupted, and he defines shame this way. Shame is the deep sense that you are unacceptable because of something you did, something done to you, or something associated with you. You feel humiliated. You feel exposed. See, some of you here, even in this short definition, are already cut to the core. You know this is you. You know this is you. Unclean, humiliated, exposed. For some of you, you might go, oh, piece of cake, there's no problem at all. And if you're thinking, hey, no problem here, you know what, I'm not surprised. Because shame is so crafty, it's so sneaky, it's so deceptive. It loves to take its desperate claws and sink them into the dark, deep recesses and corners of your hearts and your minds, and it makes itself at home. And you kind of pretend it's not there, and it allows to become calloused, and so you don't think about it, because when you do, you don't like how you feel, and so you avoid it. But today, I'm going to ask you not to avoid it. Lean into those things. Lean into the things that make you feel dirty about yourself, if you're honest about it, because I think God wants to do some work there. I know God wants to do some work there. In those places where you've tried to block out those memories, the ones you really would rather not remember, the ones you've tried to forget, the place where you hide the unsightly you. Do you have a place like that? Or is it just me? We're going to let the illuminating truth of the gospel bring hope and healing and restoration today. But if you're dealing with shame, it's likely that you can relate to these three basic human emotions that many of us experience. Number one, if you're dealing with shame, you likely feel like an outcast. You feel unwanted. You look around and everyone seems to belong. Everyone seems to fit in. Everyone seems to have their crew, their people, their place. But you don't. You're alone. You're excluded. You are unloved. Secondly, you might feel naked. You might feel exposed. You might feel like, well, everyone else is walking around and they seem to have their clothes on and everything seems to look nice. You don't. And so you hide who you really are because you assume if people see who you really are, they'll never accept you. They'll never love you. They'll reject you. You are naked. You are insecure. And thirdly, if you're dealing with shame, you feel unclean. Something's wrong with you. You're dirty. Maybe it's even worse than that. You're contaminated. And if you're going to be honest with that about somebody else, that contamination will spread, and so you hide it. Okay, I mean, this is just the definition. Guys, we are just getting started. How are we doing? Okay, take a breath. Take a breath. God's in us with us today. What's our big idea? I just want you to become aware of your need for the great shame remover. You probably haven't talked about shame much. You've probably avoided it, but let's lean into that today. So let's figure out where shame first comes from. Where does it originate? So we're going to start at the very beginning. It's such great news for us that shame enters a story here at the beginning because we can learn some profound things from that. So turn to Genesis chapter 1. If you're looking for Genesis, it's in the beginning. If you're about, oh, come on, I'm a dad. Like, I have to, so deal with it. All right, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, what? Say it. My work here is done. Okay, we'll do a little bit more. But it's true. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and everything was awesome. See, God spoke light into existence. He spoke the stars and animals and trees. He speaks everything, the seas, the ocean, the galaxies. He speaks everything into existence. Except for what? Well, except for humanity, right? Genesis chapter 2, starting verse 7, tells us that Jesus, or that, yeah, well, I do think it's Jesus. I'll explain that in a second. But that God built, the Hebrew word means built. He built Adam out of the dust of the ground. Verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. You understand that Adam wasn't created in the garden? He was created outside the garden and placed in the garden as a guest. But God forms the man out of the dust of the ground, and he bends down and he breathes his ruach, his spirit, his wind, his breath, his life into Adam, and he invigorates and animates the soul. This is beautiful. And then you look down to verse Genesis 2:18. I think we have the most understated verse in all of Scripture. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper for him. I mean, yeah, okay, like, I get that. Biologically, we need women. Like, I get it, man. It wouldn't last very long. But, like, we really need women. Like, you guys, you make us better. And together, we form the image of God. See, Adam was looking around, and he saw two of them, and two of them, and two of those animals, and two of these, and two of this. But he knew that he was what? Say it. It was alone. And so even though he was in sinless communion with God, there was no sin, no blemish, nothing. Something wasn't right. He was incomplete. See, it's in other people. It's in relation with other people that the image of God is fulfilled in us. So God said, it's not good for man to be alone, so we will make him a wife, a helper. And so he is stoked because, trust me, he felt lonely. He saw all the animals and he saw what they were all doing, and he wanted one. And God sees this. So look at verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. I mean, can you see this? This is the beginning of a beautiful marriage ceremony. Adam's up there like, and he's like, hold on. And God makes this woman and brings him. That's what it says. It brings him to the man. It's the beginning of this beautiful marriage ceremony. And Adam is losing his mind. And we see here he writes the first love song in all of Scripture. And he titles this song, wow. This is what it says. Look at verse 23. Then the man said, this is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called, whoa, man. Because she was taken out of man. This is beautiful. Adam and Eve are together. They're finally complete. They're finally walking in with communion with Jesus. And they're in this garden, and everything and everything and everything is wonderful. They're perfect. They're clean. They're blemish-free. They're sin-free. And honestly, if we're honest for a second, we can't even begin to fathom this, can we? Like, we can't relate. Clean? Pfft, have you seen me? Blemish-free? Again, have you seen me? Sin-free? Man, my last 5 minutes haven't been sin-free. So what is this? Is if God wanted to tell us just how amazing this is, how truly otherworldly this is, what kind of summary statement would he give us? And we see it in verse 25. Well, let's look at verse 24, too. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, right? That's the marriage and the consummation of the marriage ceremony. And then verse 25, we get this statement. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Again, that's foreign to us. Again, when you have that dream, you're not like, oh, well, we want to cover, we want to hide. So what do we see here? Again, everything is so perfect. Everything is so good. Right, and some of you, you've grown up in church, you've seen the flannel graphs of the somehow incredibly very modestly naked Adam and Eve and the pleasantly placed elephant trunk or whatever else, right? It was amazing. The way we all wish we could feel. The absence of shame, the absence of fear, the absence of insecurity. See, there was no insecurity. They were naked and unashamed. Why were they not insecure? There was nothing to be insecure about. Fully giving and knowing in love and acceptance. This is amazing, right? It's truly, truly beautiful. They were naked and unashamed, because naked and ashamed means this. It means to be fully known without the fear of being exposed. To be fully known without feeling exposed. And maybe you've got a relationship like this where you feel like you've let them into that last 10%. You feel like you're fully known, and yet you're not exposed. You're not vulnerable. Why? Because you're safe with that person. That's what they're experiencing. And I think that's what our hearts desperately, deeply long for even now. But we need to understand that shame is an imposter. See, shame is an imposter in the human condition. Now, why is that good news? Well, it's good news because that means it can be removed. It's not part of who we were made to be. It's separate, right? But as you know, the story goes on. In Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 17, I keep saying Jesus because God the Father is spirit, God the Son is spirit, God the second person of the Trinity, Jesus is in flesh. This is a Christophany. Jesus was walking with them in the garden. But he had said to Adam, hey, dude, I have hooked you up. Like, really, I've hooked you up. Look at all of this you get to enjoy. Enjoy her, enjoy me. There's just one thing. Don't eat from that tree. That's it. everything else, tend this, work to, this is your domain, it's my gift to you. Do not eat from that fruit, the one command. But we know how the story goes, don't we? Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave some also to her husband who was with her. And he said, no, no, Eve, no, what are you doing? This is literally the one thing we can't do. We need to trust God. He wouldn't lie to us. He is good. Wouldn't that be awesome if that's what he did? If that's how he had led his wife? But he didn't. He failed her. And he took some who was with her husband who was with her, and he ate. And their eyes were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. Okay, you feel the icky? This is what we know. This we can understand. This is what we can relate to. How quickly does it take for shame to take its effect in their life? It says they ate, and their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Innocence is gone. Can you imagine how awful this must have been for them in those first few moments? It says, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. All of a sudden, Adam is looking over at Eve going, well, all of a sudden, he has this impulse to hide, so much so that they go make themselves some clothes real quick, because all of a sudden, this person with whom they are in perfect relationship, they now feel distance from. See, shame brings instant separation in our horizontal relationships with each other, but also in our vertical relationship with God. Instantly, shame has its impact. I mean, can you imagine how gross that must have been? Like that dream, that's what they felt. To all of a sudden have to separate from this most perfect relationship. Yes, this is a new impulse. Panic, covering, hiding. We're seeing something new and how it shows up in this human condition. Verse 7. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife, what? Hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees in the garden. See, do you see this? See, shame, when it comes into your life, it brings multiple layers between you and those you're in a relationship with. It wasn't just enough for them to cover. They also had to what? Hide. Is this how you handle your shame? I mean, how many layers of masks do you have on between the real you, the true you, and the you that you put out for public consumption? If someone were to start peeling away at the outside of those masks, how many would they have to pull off to get down to the real you? Do you even know the real you? Let's get at that today. Verse 9 continues. Doesn't get any better. It says, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, hey, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was what? Afraid, because I was what? Naked, and so I what? Do you see that? Fear, nakedness, hiding. Houston, we have a shame problem. It shows up instantly and profoundly and affects every facet of their relationship. Can you see the new emotions in Adam? Just the ickiness they must have felt? How do you see God's heartbreak in this? I mean, his heartbreak. Verse 11. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? They just broke his creation. They just broke his world. Shame impacts our relationship with one another, but also with God. The man said, then the man said, the woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and of the tree, and so I ate. Do you see, shame does this too. Shame will instantly blame others for your problem. Do you see that Adam is pointing to his association with Eve as to why he feels the way he feels? And he even blames God. The woman, I didn't want her in the first place. This is your fault. And Eve's a quick learner. He looks at Eve and says, what is it you've done? She's like, the snake made me do it. So if you're wondering if you're dealing with shame, if you're deflecting a lot of the reasons, issues in your life into somebody else's decisions, and sometimes they can be that way, you might be dealing with some shame. We're going to see now how God engages these shamed people for the first time. It's his first interaction with someone who just broke their world, and he's devastated. He's crushed by this. But look what he does in verse 21. He has compassion on them. By the way, if I were God, I would have been like, starting over. The first two, like, that's what I would have done. That's what you would have done. But instead, look at what 21 says. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. See, I don't know if it was a deer or a lion or whatever it was, but God killed some animal and took their skin and used it to cover up Adam and Eve's shame. I mean, do we see this? An innocent party had to die so that the covering for their shame could be temporary. But my friends, hear this. All of this was meant to foreshadow a time when another innocent party would come and shed his blood, but this time the covering for shame would be permanent. Who am I talking about? Do you see the gospel? How quickly does the gospel show up as a response to their issues, to their pain, to their suffering, to their shame? My friends, Jesus is gracious to the shamed. We're going to spend the majority of our 10:30 service talking about that, our 10:45 service talking about that. But this was meant to foreshadow Jesus. And then we look down at verse 23, God kicks them out of the garden. It says, therefore, the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove them out, and at the east end of the garden, he placed a cherubim with flaming swords so that he couldn't go back into the tree of life. So in a very real sense, Adam and Eve are now actually outcasts. I mean, they got sent home. Remember, he was created outside the garden and brought back in as a guest. But this is how shame originates in the human condition. Are you aware of your need for the great shame remover? Well, maybe not yet. Okay, well, maybe we need to spend some time identifying shame in our lives. We can ask a couple of questions that I think are helpful. Be honest. Lean into this for me, please. You like that, Todd? Lean in. Yeah. What do you want to hide from others? Even those that you trust most. Yeah, I'll be open, I'll be vulnerable, but I hope they don't find that out. What if I could reach inside your heart, your mind, your search history, whatever, and throw it up here? What would... That's shame. Whatever that answer would be, that's shame. I mean, what are your secrets? What are you afraid that people are going to find out about you? Because here's the thing, the things you want to hide, I guarantee you, are connected to shame. Because people who are unashamed are not afraid of the light. They're open, they're fully known and not exposed, right? But what of those of us that have shame, we want to hide, we want to stay covered, we want to keep it a secret. So yeah, maybe that's where the shame is located in your life. So you got to understand that you have to lean into this. You have to be honest about this because shame will never surrender its power to you if you're timid about it. Oh, silly shame. Come on. No, I'm... Oh, you got to declare war. You need to viciously attack the shame in your life with the hope of the gospel. We can also find shame in our lives or see if we're dealing with it by looking at a list of key words. So I want you to check out this list of words. Do you feel like any of these describe you? Take a look. Do you feel inferior? Do you feel like a loser? Do you feel different? Do you feel humiliated? Do you feel ignored? Yes, of course you do. This is the human experience. And if you want to identify shame, it's going to require more intensity. So how about this list? Do you feel like the words on this list define who you are at your core? Is this the second list? Boom. Unclean, worthless, defiled, filthy, scorned, repulsive, disgusting, dishonored, disgraced. I can see by some of your faces that you're with me, that you're feeling this. Let God into that right now. Don't block it. If you need to cry, if you need to step out, do what you got to do. We're not here to hear some fun little talk. We're here to do work with God. See, we need to understand that you might be saying, oh, you know, Andy, you're taking this a little too far. Like, you're not really talking about shame. You're just talking about, like, being embarrassed. And I was like, no, it's more than that. then you say, okay, Andy, maybe it's just guilt. You're talking about guilt. And let me explain the difference between guilt and shame. See, guilt says, I have done wrong. You've maybe experienced this. I've done something wrong. But the thing about guilt is it can be done away with. You can pay the fine. You can do the time. You can make amends. You can ask for forgiveness and all that stuff can move on. Guilt can be done away with. Guilt says, I have done wrong. The problem's with what I did. But here's what shame says. Shame says, I am wrong. The problem is not with what I did. The problem's with who I am. Shame's a lot harder to deal with. It's not as easy to be done with guilt. There's some ways we got to work through it. But if you're sitting here this morning and you're going, are we done yet? This hurts. My friend, there's hope for you. Stay for the second service. I want to show that there's three ways. Remember from our definition that shame shows up in our life? The first is what others did to you. Remember, we're just trying to figure out, are you dealing with a shame problem? So what others did to you? First one on the list is sexual violation. My friends, did somebody touch you without your permission? Did somebody take something from you that wasn't theirs to take? 1 in 4 college girls in the United States experience sexual assault on our university campuses. 1 in 4! Let that devastate you. I know that's some of your story. If something's been taken from you, if there's been a sexual assault on you, you likely know shame. Even though it was not your fault, it was done to you. Maybe unfaithfulness in a marriage or in a relationship. Did someone who was supposed to love you walk out on you? Did someone betray you? See, what's crazy about this is the person that steps out or betrays, they're the one on whom the shame should land. They're the one who made the mistake. And the person who stays back, yet they're the one who often carries this like I wasn't enough. I don't matter. I didn't belong. I'm the one with the problem. Were you rejected or neglected by a parent? Were you abandoned? How's your relationship with your dad? How's your relationship with your mom? Did they use shame as a weapon in your life? That leads into the verbal or physical abuse. Have you been told so many times as a kid that you were fat and so now you believe it, or that you're wretched and so now you believe it? This one breaks my heart. I've got a number of these in my pretty close family, adopted children. Even though adopted children can be perfectly loved and accepted and belong in their home, they can often feel a voice in the back of their head saying, somebody didn't want you. Something's wrong with you. That's shame. That's not truth. That's not reality, but that's what we do when we let shame have the say, or when we don't deal with that voice and just try to ignore it. What about mental illness? Can you be open and honest about your need to deal with your mental state? There's a stigma about it. If people knew that I was in counseling, if people knew that I was dealing with depression, if people knew that I had suicidal ideation, they would be freaked out and I wouldn't be allowed to hang out with them and I'd be alone. Those are all true of me, by the way. Or how about this, extra body weight? In a society consumed with thinness, if you're carrying around a little extra body weight, from the media, from the things that you've been shown, chances are that shame will be your constant companion. Did your parents tell you you were fat? Have you told yourself? Has social media, has 1,000? What about this one? Learning disabilities. Have you ever been told or told yourself that you're stupid and you believe it? See, this one was me. This may not come as a surprise to you, but I have ADHD. Attention deficit, something I can never remember. But a lot of people are diagnosed with ADHD. Now, why was that so difficult for me? Well, you see, I grew up in a family where my brother and my sister are perfect. Now, of course they're not, but to me they were. See, both my brother and sister are off the charts intelligent, like free ride through grad school intelligent. My sister was Northwestern University's first Fulbright scholar in the school's history. My dad has a doctorate. My mom was a valedictorian at the University of Honolulu. So was my brother. So was my sister. And then there was me. I would forget how to spell my name. I would show up to school and I would take tests and I would finish them and I would put them in my bag because I forget to hand them in. And you come back the next day and you get a zero. Obviously, why? Because you didn't hand the test in. I would spend hours and hours and hours working on homework while my brother and sister just passed by and my parents are explaining to me for the 15th time something I don't care about. I couldn't keep up. Can you relate what it must have been like for that 9-year-old Andy, who all he wanted to do was run fast and make people laugh because that's all that he felt that he was good at? See, but my friends, that's not the reality. I'm no dummy. Shame will come and will lie to you. It'll tell you, look over there, you're not as good. Look over there, you're not as pretty. Look over there. You are who God made you to be. Lean into that. Shame will always, always lie to you. My friends, if you're dealing with shame because of something that others did to you, there's hope. Secondly, if your shame is related to what you did, you probably know what it is. That thing that just popped into your mind. Are you dealing with addictions? Do you have addictions to substances, to opioids? Are you addicted to pornography? 91% of high school boys and 81% of high school girls will choose to view an online pornography before they graduate from high school. So this is the majority of us. Let's not pretend it's not. Let God work on that. Other sexual sins, cutting, self-injury. Have you tried to numb yourself with food? I have. I'm still working on that. How about alcohol? That's easy. It's fun and it's numbing. Or with sex, or with shopping. How about homosexuality? Are you dealing with same-sex attraction? If you are, then chances are that you have experienced shame. And listen, if that's you and you're here, I want to apologize. Because I think the church has done an excellent job of heaping additional shame on you, as though somehow your homosexual lust is worse than my heterosexual lust. And it's not. So if you're here and you're struggling with this today, keep struggling. Why? Because struggle is proof that you have not yet been conquered. Do not be conquered, but also do not hide. Be open and honest about what you're dealing with. Have you physically or verbally assaulted someone? Have you laid your hands on someone? You can get your kids to do what you want them to. You can get your kids to respect you, but do they struggle to love you? Oh, they fear you. How about the big sins, the ones that you just cannot stop committing? Hey, Lena, how many of you have asked God to forgive you for one sin at least 5 times, like the same sin at least 5 times? Raise your hand. Okay, how about 10 times, that same sin? How about 6,400? Okay, you get it, right? But what we do is this thing where we say, oh God, I promise this time is the last and I'm never going to do it again. And you grovel enough and then somehow you get God's grace back, right? And then you do it again. And so you come to believe that there is no more hope for you. There's no more solution to you. God, I promised I wouldn't, but I did. So surely God is done forgiving you. Or have you denied Jesus 3 times? That would be awful. Who am I talking about? Peter. We'll talk about him in our next service. My friends, if your shame is associated with you because of something you did, there is hope for you. I don't care what it is. Andy, you don't know what I did. I'm sure it's awful. I'm sure it violated God's holy standard. And I'm sure his red hot wrath is towards that. But don't forget about the gospel. Don't forget about Jesus dying, not just for your acceptable sins, for all of it, drinking the full wrath of God. We'll talk about that. But thirdly, shame can show up in your life through association that you're in. See, maybe it's shameful behavior of a family member or a relative. Maybe you had a daughter, a teenage daughter who got pregnant, right? Or a dad who had an affair or got imprisoned, or there was some kind of abuse, or maybe as an entire family, you're in poverty, and you look around you, and others aren't struggling financially, and so you feel a sense of shame because you're associated with something. Like I said, maybe there's a public affair or immorality. Maybe a relative of yours committed a heinous crime. Maybe you're associated with people who've committed atrocities and genocide. So you need to know this about me. I was born and raised in Austria. I went to high school in Germany. I love Austria, and I love Germany. My sister still lives in Germany. My friends and my family live in Austria. I love where I come from, and I'm proud of it. But you can imagine with me, a generation or two ago, the German people were people steeped in deep, deep shame because of what was committed by the Nazis, the atrocities. Even good people who did what they could to fight against the Nazi regime felt shame just because they were German. So maybe your shame is connected to some association with someone. And if that's you, I want you to know there is hope. All right, did anyone get out of that unscathed? Did I miss anyone? You just come up real quick and tell us what it is. What's our big idea? It's asking the question, are you aware of your need for the great shame remover? There's ways we've tried to cope with shame on our own. The ultimate futile do-it-yourself project. But here's some of the ways you probably try to manage shame, maybe with depression. That was me. You didn't want to go into depression, but it just happened because you didn't deal with the underlying lies about your identity, about your value at your core of who you are. And I felt this way so often, and I couldn't really talk about this. Really, a pastor who struggles with depression? Work on your resume. You can't tell anyone about that, Andy. I was diagnosed with dysthymia, a chronic melancholy depressive disorder, which I will likely have my entire life. So I get this. I know it's hard. How about anger? You try to cover with anger. Can you do that slide? The kind of anger that says, stay away from me. I'm not going to let you get close because I know if you get too close, you won't like who I am. I'm not going to let you reject me. So stay away. And it comes out in anger. Do you have a temper? Are you hiding something with that? How about anorexia or some eating disorder? Right? The logic here is I'm unworthy. I don't deserve anything, and so I'm not going to give myself anything. So that people can't see me. And even if they do see me, well, at least there'll be less to see. Or fear and withdrawing. I'm not going to open up myself to your judgment, the potential of you rejecting me, the potential of you hurting me. Or maybe we try to deal with our shame with our addictions. I mean, but think of that. It's this shame cycle. We try to alleviate the shame that we feel with the things that are causing us to feel shame. Maybe you're ashamed because you can't stop drinking, so what do to stop feeling the shame? You drink. Or you feel shame over your porn addiction or the lust that you have, and you want to feel good, and so, hey, I know what makes me feel good, and so you lean into that, and it feels good for a moment, and then instantly, as soon as it's done, shame replaced the promised joy that you thought would last longer this time. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's shopping. I don't know, but there's a lot of things that cause shame in our life, and we do shameful things in order to cover it up. It's just really, really dumb. Stop it. What about self-harm? What about cutting? Is that still a thing? Yeah, 1 in 5 females self-harm, and 1 in 7 males self-harm, and 90% of those who are doing it are in their adolescence. The thought here is, like, I feel like I need to be punished because I'm dirty and I'm unclean, and someone, I'm not telling anyone, but someone needs to punish me, and so you punish yourself. And when you feel the blood, you feel for a moment, oh, this is good, I'm suffering, I deserve this. And then after a moment, you're like, what have I done? There's shame there, and then it's this continuous cycle. I've got several close friends who deal with this. So if it's you, just know you're not alone, but come to the gospel, come to Jesus. Maybe it's suicide. People feel there is no solution. I've tried this. I've tried all these things to numb, Andy, and it's not working. I still feel the pain. There's only one way out. This is you. Hold on. By God's grace, I'm still here. Maybe it's boasting or arrogance or exaggeration, right? If I could just hype myself up and the stories I tell, they're not quite true. Maybe if you get people to believe the hype that you actually are better than you say you are, then it might be true. Do you know any me monsters? I'm a me monster. The way me monsters do this is someone is telling a pretty cool story and I'm insecure and I'm threatened by it and I feel like I'm not enough. And so I wait for their lips to stop moving and I go, what about me? Have you heard about me? What about me? Do you know me monsters? Are you a me monster? Are you able to make whatever's going on about you? You're covering something. Work on that. My friends, it is pointless to try to remedy our shame problem without Jesus. Trying to remove a shame without a shame remover is dumb, and we can't do it. So how are you doing right now? Honestly, just take a second and breathe. I'll do the same. How are we doing? Is the Spirit inside you saying, hey, I want to do some work in you? Maybe we need to go see a therapist. Maybe you need to make an appointment and talk with one of your pastors or one of your elders. If God is doing something inside you, lean into that. Because there's parts of your heart, there's memories that are saying, hey, we're still here. You don't have to let them live with you, but you do have to deal with them. What someone did to you, what you did to somebody else, what you're associated with. There is hope. My friends, you need to understand this. I know this is heavy. I know it. And that's honestly why we're doing a two-parter, which we decided like 2 days ago to do. This would have been a lot to try to just cover over. I don't think it would have done justice to you or your trauma or the very real pain, because please believe me, I'm not belittling anything that you've gone through. I'm not saying it's not significant. It is, and it shouldn't have happened. It is not okay. But there is hope, and you don't have to live with it. See, Jesus wants you. And this is what we're going to talk about in the next service. That Jesus really is the solution to our shame problem. See, Jesus is the solution to your rejection. He wants you. Jesus is the solution to your nakedness. He wants to cover you. And Jesus is the solution to your uncleanliness. He will make you clean. Jesus is our great shame remover. Are you aware of your need for the great shame remover? Now, I can't just let this end here. I want to give you a foretaste of what's going to come in part two. Please check it out. If you can't stay for it, please listen to it. I feel like I've kicked you, and I'd love to help pick you back up. But I want to read a passage from Isaiah for you. So if you would just close your eyes and let me read this over you. I just want you to hear the words of your maker for you. See, because every human has to deal with the reality of our shame. And God, knowing our shameful condition, sends Jesus on this cosmic rescue mission to save us from our sin and to cover our sense of unworthiness and rejection and help us see our need for a shame remover. And we see that here in Isaiah 54. So just listen. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood, oh, you'll remember no more. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you. Like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment, I deserted you, but with great compassion, I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you. It's true. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Oh, this will be like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, and I will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall never depart from you, and my covenant of peace, it shall never be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Keep your eyes closed for a second. Can you see God's gracious words to you here? I mean, I see many of you are dealing with emotion, and I think that's good. That's okay. Lean into that. You're in a safe place. You've been doing work on this, so don't fight this. You need to understand that every one of us deals with this sense of shame, and until we come to the foot of the cross, we will deal with it. But I want to be clear here that there's hope, there's freedom, there's forgiveness, there's healing, there's covering, there's joy, there's blessing, there's belonging, there's acceptance. The list is long, but let me be clear. This message of hope, that you can have your shame removed, is only for true believers. You can look at me. Look up, open your eyes. You need to understand this. This is only for believers who have put their faith and trust in Christ's finished work on the cross on their behalf, who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus came and did live the shameless life that we couldn't, and then died the shameful death that we should have. and was raised through life. And if you but put your faith and trust in his finished work on the cross on your behalf to satisfy God's righteous wrath on your account, you can be saved. You can know this healing. You can know this freedom. You can know this cleansing and this washing and this belonging. But if you are here today and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have not surrendered your life to the Lordship, his Lordship, then this message of hope, forgiveness, cleansing, it is not for you. That seems harsh and exclusive. Well, I'm sorry, but it's true. If you aren't in God, then you have very good reason to be anxious, to be hopeless, to be troubled, to be crushed by your shame. What hope is there for you apart from the cross of Christ? So today, I'd like you to make a choice. You can surrender your life to God and his will, and you can find hope and freedom and peace and security and belonging, and to be cleansed from all the things we've talked about, and to be have your shame removed of all the things we've talked about. Or you can face the crushing weight of shame for yourself for all eternity. In just a moment, we're going to transition into a time of taking communion, which I think is incredibly appropriate. I love that you do this every week, because right now, I think we need a moment to do some work with God, to be honest about some of the things we haven't been honest with before. I was sitting on the plane on my way out here, and I sat next to this guy who saw me working on one sermon, a version of one sermon, and we started talking about shame. And he's like, oh yeah, oh shame, oh, you better do two. I was like, okay, well, we'll do two. But he said, I've got some stuff in my life that I've only ever told one person about, just one, and I'll never tell anyone else. 5 minutes later, he told me what it was. It's true, and I think he's watching. He said he would. I asked him afterwards, I said, you told me. The reason he did is because I shared mine. It's a complete stranger. This poor girl's like, what? I shared it with him. And because I was vulnerable, I believe vulnerability brings transparency, and transparency brings transformation. He shared it with me. And afterwards, when we were done, we were getting off the flight, I was like, can you believe you told me? He's like, no. I said, how do you feel having told me the worst thing about yourself and not experiencing rejection or judgment or condemnation from me? He's like, it feels pretty damn good. You can experience that same thing. Tell someone, talk to someone, talk to Jesus. That's what this time is about. This blood or this juice represents the blood that Jesus shed to cleanse us. And the bread is God's broken body that was destroyed for us so that we could be made whole. If you're here and you're a Christian, I would invite you to come and celebrate this in just a moment. You can come up to the front, you can come to the back. But do some work with God. Say, God, what do you want me to do? And then take this as just a symbol of God. I want your shame-removing power of the gospel. Help me to see myself through your eyes and stop seeing myself through my own, through the eyes of those around me. But if you're not here and you're not a believer, please don't come up. This is just for believers. But maybe you can come and say, hey, I want to be, and this can be the first thing that you want to do. If you're here and you need to make a decision to follow the Lord, come talk to me or somebody else who looks like they know what they're doing. They don't. We just fake it really well. But come and talk to us. I want you to know you're not alone. So let me pray. Father, I thank you for your power, and I thank you for your word. Oh man, I thank you for the courage of my friends here in this room to lean into this. Father, you, even though having no shame of your own, says that you took on our shame on your way to the cross, that you can fully understand what it means to feel dirty. But Father, you became dirty so that we no longer have to. Jesus, in your sacrifice, not only did you atone for the sin and pain in our lives, God, but you have come to cover our shame. I thank you for the way that you said that you were going to love Adam and Eve, that you foreshadowed a time when you would come and give of yourself so that we could be made whole. And that's what we celebrate right here, right now in the gospel. So Jesus, stir in our hearts, do a work. We give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen.